right, welcome everybody. We're so glad to have you. I love that you guys are chatting and meeting your buddies. It's awesome. Somebody said to me that every day is April Fool's for them. And I said, that's hilarious and awesome. and nobody likes them, but every day is April Fool's for them. But I'm just kidding. I like you. I love you. But hey, so glad you're here. My name is Michael. I get to serve as the lead pastor here, and there's just a lot of exciting things going on. But first of all, let's just try this. I'm going to say he is risen, and you say he is risen indeed, okay? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's go. Awesome. I'm glad. That's great. Thank you. You guys made me feel so good about myself now. I'm going to preach the best message ever. But hey, well, you know, our mission as a church is to be a church of great neighbors who display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. We're just 2 years old, and it's so exciting to be a part of Cross Culture Church right now, because over the last 4 months, we've really been living out that mission. We, in December, we were able to provide in the neighborhood Christmas for 10 families that weren't going to have a Christmas. We got to do that. And then we put on a Christmas village. Some of you came to that, and that was awesome, and we just had a good time. And then over the last few months, we've done things like projects in the community and come alongside a young man that's having surgery, and we're going to be building ramps and doing all kinds of stuff. And yesterday, we got to live that out at the egg hunt. Anybody go to the egg hunt? Raise your hand. Here we go. Awesome. There are over 800 people at that egg hunt. We can clap for that. That was a blast. If you want to see a really cool, Tori on our drone got footage of that, and it was awesome. So go on Facebook page and like our Cross Culture Church, and you'll see that footage. That's only the second wave, or the third wave of three of the egg hunt, but that was awesome. And how we live out our mission is through three ways, okay? Three ways. And I'm going to have a lot of participation today, but everybody say united. We do that united in a world that is so divided by whether it's because of ethnicity, our social class, our culture. We as a church stand in the gap because of the love of Jesus Christ, and we say we are family. There are no boundaries, amen? There are no divisions. We are brother and sister, and we're going to talk about that. And then secondly, we believe the only way to truly transform our lives and our community and our families is by being invested. We got to go all in. We have to put the effort that's necessary with our resources, our talents, and our time. And thirdly, and this is my favorite one, and I've been seeing this happen with our women's tea and our men's ministry and our life groups, is we want to live beyond Sunday. Coming to church once a week and putting on the face isn't enough for us. We got to live with our God who's 24/7. Right? Jesus never sleeps nor slumbers, and his love is so great that we got to share it. Amen? And this is one that I've just added. This is the fourth one, so you get a bonus point. Everybody say fun.
Fun.
All right, I like that. We like to have fun, and Liz already talked about it. Next week, we're going to have a pajama and pancake party, and then literally for the next 6 weeks, we're just ramping up. The week after that, we've got Legos, and then we've got, based on The Greatest Showman on Earth, we've got a circus party for the kids. We've got a glow-in-the-dark party for the kids. It's going to be lots of fun. There's not going to be any sharp items or anything like that, so that's good. But and no parents can't come. You'll have to be background checked. But it's going to be awesome. We like to have fun. And this week, as we think about coming back next week to our pajama party, I need you to know something. I need you to understand that pajamas are important. In fact, their influence in society, statistics say, you'll have to search, I'm not sure where they say it, but they say that communities are better with pajamas. They were created in India, and they caught fire in England, and I believe that everybody should wear pajamas every day, amen? And you've seen David Letterman. Who's seen David Letterman here, right? Okay, some of you. All right, maybe I'm getting old, but he has top 10 reasons. Today, I bring you at Cross Culture Church 5 reasons why everybody should wear pajamas every day. You guys want to have some fun? Is that okay? Reason number 1, nobody's usually mean to people in pajamas. You know, you're not going to pick a fight with a guy in a onesie. It's not going to happen. The other day, I was driving in traffic in this guy cut me off, and then he was wearing pajamas, and I couldn't get mad at him. I locked my door, because that's creepy, but I couldn't get mad at him, right? And then reason number 2, and this is probably the most important one, and I don't mean to make you blush, but nobody wants to see their grandpa in their whitey-tighties. Wear pajamas, grandpa, okay? Sorry, I'll repent for that later. Number three, and we're going to get to a sermon here shortly, I promise. Number three, that people who wear pajamas are less susceptible to burns than house fires. Come on, let's go. Reason number four, this is a really important one. Reason number four is that when you wear footed pajamas, you're less likely to suffer an injury from Legos at night. Right? And it keeps your talk more wholesome as well. Right? We try to do that. And then number five, okay, this is it. We're almost done. Okay? Number five is if you're one of those parents, and you know who you are, those late night parents that go to Walmart and Target, people are less likely to judge you if your kids are in pajamas. And you don't have to wake them up to change them. Amen? Amen? All right, we like to have fun. And it's so important that we do that in a society that's so busy. I could imagine that anytime anybody asks you how you're doing, a common response is what? You're busy, right? And I love the Easter season because with traditions like Lent, when you give something up, right, that maybe controls you too much, when you give it up, or maybe you celebrate Seder like some of the Jewish traditions do, or whatever it may be, Easter causes us to stop and refocus, to recalibrate. And it's so important that we do that, and that's why I love the Easter season, right? And if you look in the New Testament, there's an Old Testament, and then there's a New Testament, right? And the New Testament's kind of the story of Jesus, right? And there's 27 books in the New Testament, right? And there's four stories in the New Testament of Jesus' life. Then there's one book about the history of the church. It's called Acts. You've got to read it. It's awesome. And then there's 21 letters to the church is to help them to understand what it means to live a life in Christ. And then lastly, there's a letter of encouragement that's got like a prophetic tone to it called Revelation. And the theme that all of those books have, the central theme, is to focus on the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why we sit here today. If it wasn't for those men who took the resurrection seriously, we wouldn't be here. Why do we need a resurrection? Here's how the story goes. God created us. And it's so cool if you look back in Genesis at the picture of creation. He starts with kind of like night and day, and then he goes into water and sky and then land and vegetation. And the whole purpose of creation is us. So we can walk with him. And on the sixth day, he creates Adam and Eve. He creates mankind to walk with them, to be in a relationship. That's our purpose, is to be in a relationship with God. But something happened. It's called the fall. Like we do today in society, Adam and Eve thought they could live this life on their own, apart from their creator. They separated themselves from God and thought that they didn't need anybody and that there were other ways. And unfortunately, when you're not in a relationship with God, you die. You face destruction. And that led all mankind into destruction apart from God. And I can't imagine how the father felt when his children did that. Everything was so he literally breathed life into dust so we could live. And then yet we pushed him away. But thank God it doesn't stop there. We have a God that reaches out and says, I'm not going to give up on you. And he sends his son Jesus to die on the cross. And we're going to talk about that. But Jesus comes to this earth, and we've been talking about the seven I am statements over the last 7 weeks. And we've been studying the Gospel of John. And we see Jesus show up and declare that he is the Messiah. Hope is here. Salvation is here. And he begins to walk on this earth. And then about 4 days from today, 30 hours before he dies, he begins at the Last Supper to tell them what the plan is. That in order for us to live, he has to die. And then he goes to the cross, and what happens? His disciples scatter. They abandon him on the cross. The cross happened right around Friday evening, and then there was Saturday, and then Sunday morning early, a couple hours before 10 o'clock, this happens. These ladies go to this tomb where Jesus is buried. And a lot of times we get confused. We think that the fact that the stone was rolled away, that was like a difficult thing, right? The truth is they made stones easy to roll away. And the reason they did that is because when people would die, and in this time, thousands of messiahs would say they were the Messiah, and then they would die. And what happened is they would have to reuse these tombs over and over, right? And on Sunday morning, these ladies go up, Mary Magdalene and her friend, they go up to the tomb, and the stone is already rolled away. And the reason they go to the tomb is because they're going to be using it next year, so they put spices and different things on the body so it doesn't smell the next go around. And they walk in, and the tomb is empty. And you think a lot of times they would rejoice, but actually they're sad. This Messiah who's supposed to be sent by God to die for us on the cross and forgive mankind, he's gone. Where is he? And then they run to the other disciples who are scattered and scared, and they tell him the tomb is empty. And there's this story that goes right around that time that the disciples were plotting to steal Jesus' body. And here's why. They feared for their lives. If they could show that Jesus resurrected, they wouldn't die before they could leave town. And these disciples are confused because they're like, wait a minute, we were going to steal the body. And they run back and the tomb is empty, and they get even more scared. And then all of a sudden, the same day, Mary comes back and she talks to these angels and she's like, where's Jesus? Where's my Lord? And Jesus shows up and he says, why are you holding on to me? Why are you holding on to my dead body? Because I am alive. Amen? He is alive. And today, that's what we're going to pick up in that story. And he begins to tell us about what the resurrection means. So if you can, open up your Bible to John chapter 20, verse 19. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. We had somebody donate 100 Bibles this week. So please, take one home. That's our gift to you. It's going to be awesome. Remember, Jesus goes to the cross, and he says it's finished. In the Aramaic, he says, tetelestai. The transaction's been paid. That sin that separated us from God, that judgment that we faced, he paid the transaction. He dies, and then he's risen. And here's where we pick up. Let's go ahead and read in verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Let's go ahead and pray for today. Let's go ahead and pray. Bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today, a day that brings life. Thank you for the opportunity to slow down in the busyness and the hustle and bustle of life, to slow down and recalibrate, to focus on what's important, and that's you, Jesus Christ. I pray that you speak through me today and to me, God, and that you fill us with your Spirit, and that today we will take seriously the resurrection, and in turn, take seriously the resurrection for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus appeared to Mary, and now he showed up. These disciples are afraid, and they're scared. Let's go ahead and break down this passage here. Let's go to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I can't imagine. Here's what's going on here. These men that said they would follow Jesus, one of them, about 5 days prior, that said he would die for him, when he gets captured, they flee. They scatter. They've abandoned him. And these men are in this room. And even more so, their faith is so weak that they've locked the door because they're afraid for their lives. And what happens? Jesus doesn't say, open the door. Jesus doesn't kick down the door. He shows up right where they're at. And what we can learn from that is that Jesus is willing to go to the depths to meet us. He could have punished them. He could have found new disciples. But no, the work had been done, right? So he shows up in this room and he comforts them in the midst of their fear. And he says, peace be with you. You understand the work's been done. I don't care if you've abandoned me. You have peace, and this idea of peace is so important to understand. It's this idea of shalom. Everybody say shalom. It's this completion. It's this completion. This idea, and we see it in the New Testament, of rest in salvation. The time has come. And if you look at this passage, John, who's writing this book, right, writing this gospel, likes to reference the Old Testament a lot. And even Jesus even does this here. But John has an imagery of the book of Genesis, right? Ooh, this is good. In the creation story, on the first day, God works. On the second day, God works. And then the third day, he works. And fourth and fifth and sixth, he works. And then on the seventh, he rests, right? And then that's the pattern that the Israelites try to follow when they build the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when they do any work. And here they are, they're trying to achieve constantly and get better and be good enough. And they keep failing. And then on the seventh day, it's okay. You can rest because you're not good enough. But the resurrection says this: on the first day you rest. Why? Because I did the work. Amen? And it's so important that we don't miss that. These men, abandoned and hopeless, who deserved punishment, are greeted by a God that goes to the depths, even the places that we don't know about on our own self, and he provides us peace. Everybody say peace. Salvation. Amen. Thank you. I like it. So today we're going to look at a few points of what the resurrection means. And you want to write this down, okay? Write this down. First point, resurrection means peace. The work is done. Your first step is to rest in his salvation. The resurrection, first and foremost, means peace. Man, I love that. And it's so important that we understand this idea of not having to work and achieve and constantly fail and then rest to remember why we failed. Literally today, right, the resurrection day is a good reminder that we can rest from the beginning because of the work that Jesus did. And write this down, this line here. Peace doesn't come from what we achieve, but what we receive from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where true peace comes. Doesn't come in anywhere else. Doesn't come when we try to make enough money or try to work harder or try to have things, right? Or have even the best relationships. True peace comes from a place of receiving the work that's been done at the cross. And there's four ideas of peace I want to address here. And if here's the thing is the other points that we have are really important, but if we don't get this peace point, those other points don't matter. So please pay attention. And as we break into the scriptures and dive in, see how you relate to the story that's going on and how it applies to your life. But Jesus brings four types of peace. And the first one is this: peace between us and God. Tetelestai. For those who are in Christ, we no longer face hell, right? We no longer face destruction and sin. The transaction has been paid. Only God can save, and he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he pays that debt. And then there's number two. The type of peace that Jesus brings is a peace with ourselves. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was talking with a lady that when she was younger, she had gotten into some trouble and got pregnant, and she had an abortion, and she couldn't understand how she could forgive herself. How she could forgive herself, and I explained to her what Jesus does. Right, yes, there's still going to be pain from our mistakes. Yes, that happens, and that takes time to be renewed and get over. But the truth is there's no more penalty from our mistakes. You are worthy to live worthy. A little lighter story. I didn't know if I was going to share this. I'll probably regret it, but I think it's funny. Okay, so you know, I was a youth pastor for many years, right? And I get to meet all types of awesome parents. Right, the types of parents that were like way hands off, maybe not so awesome, but and then the types of parents that were like helicopter moms, right? And generally speaking, and their kids were homeschooled, and I'm not hating on homeschool people at all. They're awesome, right? Jesus loves them, right? Not more than secular schools, but he loves them, okay? But I remember meeting this mom, okay? And her name was Linda, and her son's name was David, and she was the worst of the worst helicopter moms. Like, she came in, and she's like, well, we're going to be teaching this next week, and I'm going to be volunteering, and I want to be in David's group. And I was like, it's an all-boys group? Well, I don't care. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, this is crazy. And I was like, you know, have you ever kind of helped David at a distance? And she said, yes, I did. And she began to tell me the story. Well, David had played baseball, and he loved it. You can only play baseball in your backyard so much in homeschool, so he joined a public school. And that's not funny, but so he joined a public school. I think homeschool is awesome. We've done it with our kids. But anyhow, I repent later. I'm going to get an email. But so David, we like to have fun here. David, he ends up joining this public school team, and he's kind of this goody two-shoes, and the players start to make fun of him, and David kind of starts to fall into some peer pressure, and they're on this tournament. They're on this trip, and there's a store right next to their hotel, and the teammates started telling David, like, hey, like, man, you should go steal something from that store. And David just wanted to fit in, but he remembered, you know, the principles his mom had taught him. So unfortunately, he gave in, right? And David goes into the store, and like any master thief, plots to steal baseball cards. And he goes and he walks around and he grabs the baseball cards and he puts them in his pocket and kind of has to walk through by the register and he walks by the register and looks at the guy and he thinks like, oh my God, I'm going to be struck by fire. But he gets outside and gets in front of the buildings and his teammates are cheering him on. Like, great job. And then something happens. David feels convicted and he remembers his helicopter mom. Like, she's going to kill me. I'm going to be in big trouble. So David decides, no matter what his friends thought, to walk back in, and he goes in and he has these baseball cards in his hand and the clerk's kind of smiling at him. And he's like, oh, I'm done. I'm going to jail for life. I'm done. And he walks up and he says, sir, I stole these baseball cards. And the clerk said, no, you didn't. That woman came and paid for you. And when I heard this story, I thought, what a beautiful picture. I was like, Jesus is not a helicopter mom. That's not what I'm saying. That's bad theology. But what a picture. Here, David is stealing something, but his mom's in the background, and she's got him covered. And yes, there's going to be pain and consequences from our mistakes, but Jesus says, I'm making you new. Amen? And that's the picture, and that's the second type of peace that we have. And then the third type of peace is the peace between one another. We're united. It's sad today that we use the vocabulary of us and them. Those people who believe those things or those type of people from those side of the tracks or those cultures, and we've created this divide. But if you remember in the beginning, if you go back to Genesis, you see that we were created in the image of God. And that's kind of physically, but also relationally as well. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they depend on each other, and they're responsible for each other. And Paul talks about what community should look like, that we lean on each other, and we take responsibility. But unfortunately, because of the fall and the consequences we see today, we see this story occur where these creation was meant to lean on God and each other, but then all of a sudden these two brothers are bringing their offerings to God. One, Abel brings his best, and then two, Cabel brings kind of his worst, and Abel's blessed for that, and it ticks off Cain, and because of the fall, he decides to murder his brother, and he's off in the garden, and the Lord walks up to him, and God already knows. He's not seeking information, and he asks Cain this question. And it's a powerful question, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. He says, where's your brother? And Cain's response is, am I my brother's keeper? The destruction of the image of God, right? Jesus says, no, I have come back. I have conquered death. I have been risen from the grave so that now I bring peace to all of us. We are now once again family. It's no longer us and them. It's that guy I walk by. That's my brother. I claim him. We together as a church will carry the burdens of those in our community because they're our family. Amen? This division is so wrong. And Jesus says, no, no, no. My redemption, my resurrection is about family. We are our brother's keeper. And then lastly, number four, peace in the world. And somewhere along the way, just want to speak truth here. Somewhere along the way, we've made this relationship with Jesus kind of an individualistic, personal thing. Like, this, he's my Jesus, you know. And we've made it about me, and we don't even think about the world, right? And it's like, well, you know, I'm going to separate myself from the world and be comfortable, and it's all about me and my God, right? And then we look at the world and we see shootings and schools and division and you name it. I don't want to be depressing today, but we could go on forever and ever. And you wonder, what have we been thinking as people who follow Christ? It's not about me. You see, if you look in the New Testament, it says even the stars will worship the Lord. All of creation, day and night, sky and water and land, everything will worship Jesus Christ because he is the Lord of lords and the King of the kings. He is the King of the world, and he will come in and wipe out school shootings and get rid of division and evil because he, the resurrection, brings peace to the world. Amen? And he will come back in judgment. And he will say, this is my world. I've created you for peace. Believe in me. And that is the fourth type of peace that we see. And then we go on to verse 20. We could just stop there. We go on to verse 20, and it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. A few days prior to this, they would have remembered that at the supper, Jesus said, hey, you're going to need to do this in remembrance of me. What the act that I do, the debt that I paid, tetelestai, it's finished. We're gonna remember the blood that I was shed. And the reason he says hands is because when his hands were pinned to the cross, he shed blood. And then you're going to remember the body that was broken. And he says side because when he was breathing, he came to his final breath when they pierced him and broke his body. And he says, you're going to remember the plan, right? You're going to remember me. And he sits there and he says, guys, look, I bled. My body was broken for you. The plan is real. The mission is real. And what do? They become overjoyed. What does the resurrection mean? It means peace. And secondly, write this down, it means joy. And this idea of joy in the Greek is so beautiful. It actually literally means to lean on something. Happiness is just a moment or a circumstance, but joy lasts forever. And this idea of leaning on God no matter what our circumstances are. And it's this picture that even when we mess up and fall, who's there to catch us? God is, right? My boys, man, they're killing my neck. They're killing my neck. Pray for me. Pray for them. But they have this thing where they just love to jump and fall into my arms. Jesus says the resurrection brings joy. Why? Because no matter what your circumstance, in me, you can have peace and you can lean on me in the darkest of nights and the toughest of days. Amen? You can do that because you can fall into my arms. And then he goes on in verse 21. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's that creation imagery again. When God gives us life from dust, he breathes the Spirit right into us, and it gives us life. But something's different this time. In creation, he breathed that life in us enough to walk with him. Right, to walk in his presence. But this time it's different. This time he gives us his presence because we're too important. He doesn't want to lose us again. Write this down. In creation, he lived with us, but in redemption, he lives in us. There's nowhere you can go where God isn't. Amen? And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, you get peace and joy, and he's inside of you. And he says, I meet you in the depths of your darkness, the places that no one knows about, and I love you. He's seen it all. And the beautiful thing is what does he breathe in us? He breathes his presence and his Holy Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that Christ used to raise from the dead. We have peace. We have joy. And the resurrection means we have power. Amen? Power to overcome our struggle, power to overcome our addictions, power to overcome our broken relationships. The Holy Spirit gives us power to access the kingdom so miracles can happen. Everybody say hope. We have power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of us get confused. And I don't mean to make you uncomfortable here, but many of us get confused. We think that all we have to do is believe in Jesus, right? And then we can just go back to live our lives. We can just live any life we want, and then when we die, we're good. But that's not the point of the resurrection. You know what? When we do that, we're living powerless lives. We're ignoring the Holy Spirit in us. And I'm so excited. Next week, we start this series in 1 John called Spring Love. I was going to play that song by Bill. What's his name? You guys know what I'm talking about. All right, Stevie B. There you go. But anyhow, so we're going to talk about that. And Paul's addressing these Ephesians in a church, and they're living the Ephesians dream. They've pushed God aside. They don't think his power exists. They even question his deity. They're like, okay, like, you forgive us for our sins, but we're going to live the life that we want. And John addresses that, and I can't wait. We're going to spend 10 weeks. You've got to come back. And we're going to talk about what it means to live a life of power through love. Because not only when we don't have Jesus Christ, we face hell and destruction, but we live powerless lives. And let me reiterate, as Christians, we cannot and we're meant not to live powerless lives. Jesus comes, we believe, we have peace, joy, and power, and eternity begins now. Everybody say now. And that's the truth. And why do we have power? Jesus says that I am sending you to do what? Let's go ahead and read in verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. When I first read this, I was like, wait, I have people's destiny in my hands? Like, man, I would be in trouble if that was the truth. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you have the power of the gospel, the message, now share it. The type of power that God gives us is not only the power to redeem our marriages, to make us better parents, to give us the strength to overcome, right? But it's the type of power that's endless and needs to be shared because gifts are meant to be given, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. And he's literally saying when we have the gospel, when we have peace, joy, and power, and we don't share it, or in other words, not giving people an opportunity to forgive their sins. When we live our lives on me and we don't focus on the redemption of the world, we're literally, in an essence, sending people to destruction. And that's a hard truth for those that follow Christ. This power is meant to be shared. Everybody say shared. We cannot hold on to it. And the last point, the resurrection means peace. It means joy, it means power in the Holy Spirit, and it means purpose. We now have purpose. And a couple weeks ago, we had a men's breakfast here, and we had right around 20 guys, over 20 guys, and we were talking about ways for us to meet the pains of the city, for us to start leading in our homes and our families and leading in our communities and serving them. And we began to list out all these different things. And I won't mention his name, but I started talking to a gentleman. And I'm always curious why. I said, you know, why do you come here? And he began to share his testimony. He said that I was an awful husband. I was an alcoholic. And I would abuse my wife. And I would abuse my children. And I was so depressed. And then I met Jesus Christ and had that peace and that joy that I'm describing to you today. And that power. And it changed me. It made me a better husband. It made me a better father. And I can't not share that. Amen? And that's the purpose we have. Our purpose isn't to make more money and live the American dream, and we're going to talk about that next week. Our purpose is to live with peace, joy, and power, and that's what God calls us to, and it's so important as I look at this command that I don't miss this opportunity today. If you're here and you're living a life away from God, you're headed to destruction. You're living in a broken world. No, we're not perfect. We have grace to grow every day, but you're missing true life in Jesus Christ. There isn't enough money in the world that can do what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? There isn't a relationship, a marriage, a friendship that can save you. There's no thing, nothing that can do what God did, and he redeemed us, and he gave us peace, joy, power, and purpose. Will you bow your heads with me? Please. If you're here today and you're ready and you know that you need forgiveness of your sins, because you do, and you're ready to start living a life of peace, joy, and power and have purpose, that what you've been doing hasn't been working. If you're here today and you're ready to dedicate your life to Christ, surrender to him as Lord. Or if you're here and you haven't done this in a long time, and maybe you just come once in a while, but you're ready to live a life of power. If you're here, raise your hand. Take a step of boldness and raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Got some hands up across the room. You can raise your heads. If that's you, for those of you that raised your hands, I want you guys to check the box on the Connect card that you want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're ready to have peace, joy, power, and purpose. And we're going to contact you and give you a resource in God's Word and some other things. And we want to encourage you that you're not meant to live this life alone. We are to depend on each other. And we want you to join a life group and start to serve. And if you're interested in that, check that on the box. But my friends, today as we slow down and we recalibrate, it's important that we understand that we have a God that loves us so much that he would go to the cross and he would conquer death to bring us peace, salvation, to bring us joy so we can lean on him in our tough circumstances, no matter what, to have power to get up. Sometimes it's hard to get up. He gives us that power. And lastly, purpose. So we're going to take the next few moments, and we're going to respond, and we're going to worship. And how we do that is we do communion every week. It's at the center of what we do, because we remember that Jesus's hands were nailed to the cross, and he bled and died for us, and that his body was broken, and that we take the cracker and we eat the juice, and we do that to remember tetelestai, that it was finished. We do that, and we want to invite you to do that. We've got some communion trays up here and in the back, and then if you're gluten-free, we've got it in the back, right, Cheryl? Gluten-free in the back as well. Awesome. And then maybe you just need some prayer. Maybe you need some prayer. We're going to have some prayer partners up here, and they want to bring power into your life and pray for you. Take that boldness. I've seen prayer just provide miracles. Right? Miracles that are unmanageable. Restore marriages. Redeem lives. Help people bring birth into this world. Prayer is so powerful. Please take advantage of that. And then thirdly, we don't pass a bucket around for our first fruits. We believe that God, he owns everything, and he commands us to give 10%. We believe that. And how we do that is we have an offering box in the back, and that's a great place to put your Connect cards. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much, God, that you bring peace. Lord, that you give us joy that lasts forever, God, and you give us power. Lord, thank you for the purpose that we have, God. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's just has any questions, God, that you just meet them with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, help us to live lives of power for our husbands and wives, for our friends, for our children, whatever it may be, God. Help us to remember today as we move forward the meaning of resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.